Our scripture today is in the book of Isaiah. It's towards the beginning in the sixth chapter, verses 1 through 9. Well, it's not the beginning of the book. It is the story of the call of Isaiah as we are looking at call and seeking in the stories of call in the Bible, seeking some help in recognizing our own call and seeing how God calls us. The first few chapters is the beginning of Isaiah's message, and then in the sixth chapter we see how Isaiah was called in the vision to be the prophet that he is. These words in chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this, your word, and as we hear it today, we hear of this call of one of your servants, your prophets. We ask that you would help us to hear your call to us as well. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Summer is upon us, so we're out of our robes and won't be in them again till fall. Many of us will spend time down at the shore at some point this summer. One of my favorite things, one of the things I try to do every year that we go down to the shore is I try to get up early enough to see the sunrise. This is before 5:30. It's kind of tough when you're on vacation. That's why it's not my favorite thing, but I do it. It just seems wrong to miss the opportunity to watch the sun come up over the water. We get such a clear view, much clearer than we can get here in this area. It always is amazing to watch a sunrise or a sunset. Now, most of the day, we can't look at the sun. The sun is there. It's a rather important part of our day. It wouldn't be day without it. It wouldn't be life without the sun. Yet, throughout most of the hours of the day, we can't even look at it. It's kind of up there in the sky. We can see it out of the corner of our eyes, but we can't look right at it. And yet, it's so important to us throughout the day. And yet, at sunrise and at sunset, we can look right at it. It's at just the right angle, the right amount of rays or right wavelength of rays are coming in that it doesn't hurt us to look directly at it, and we can see this thing that otherwise is above us all day. I think Isaiah is having something of that kind of an experience here in this vision. He is overwhelmed by the very presence of God in this vision he has, which seems to be taking place. Either he is in the temple or he is having a vision of being in the temple. Not clear what exactly is going on. But he's getting to see something much more directly than he usually can. God in all of His glory appears to him in this vision. And even then, just as when the sun reaches that point in the sky where it becomes painful to look at and overwhelming to our eyes, even there in this vision, Isaiah is overwhelmed by the glory of God. Even still, how partial it may be. The glory of God, the goodness, His greatness, His power, His might is so overwhelming that Isaiah cries out. And cries out and says, "Woe to me." You know, we think sometimes of, in a way, how nice it will be to go to heaven someday. Not yet, but eventually. Because we have questions we want to ask God. We don't quite get a lot of clear pictures of what heaven is going to be like, just that there is one, and it's a place that we are in the very presence of God. So a lot of us like to think that, you know, in that place we'll get to not only meet those who have gone before us, but we'll get to talk to some famous people and maybe find out some answers to questions, and maybe we'll even get to put questions to God. You'll hear people say that, like, "Well, I have a few questions for God when I get there." Well, if this is any indication, this experience of Isaiah, which is just like the experience of many in the Bible who see God in some more direct way than usual, when we are in the very presence of God, the last thing we'll be thinking of is our questions. We'll be overwhelmed by His glory, His holiness, His greatness. And just as these seraphs, these angels, particular kind of angel we hear only mentioned here in this passage, these angels that are sort of waiting on God in His royal throne room, just as they are singing, covering their face, for God is too bright and overwhelming even for them, these heavenly beings, whose name, seraph, means burning ones, all they can do is cover their eyes and sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." When we are in His presence, that's all we'll be able to say. That and what Isaiah says, "Woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips." Years ago, I always think of this when I think of this passage and passages like it. Years ago, I had a white Honda Civic. At least I always thought it was white. But when it snowed, it became a light gray Civic. In the same way, when Isaiah is in the very presence of perfection, of perfect goodness and holiness, he feels more acutely his own sin, his own dirtiness. And he cries out, "Woe to me, I am undone, I am ruined. Literally, I'm destroyed, I'm dead. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." When we see the glory of God, as Isaiah does, we become too aware of our guilt. And yet God responds with grace. The great and powerful Oz liked to wow people with his might. Of course, he was just a man behind a projector. But his goal in being the great and powerful Oz was to overwhelm and impress. And such are many of the gods that people worship today. But the true God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who made this universe and everything in it, both visible and invisible, as we'll say in the Creed in just a little bit, this God does not display His glory that He might overwhelm us, but rather He reveals Himself that He might pour out His grace on us. Isaiah is struck with guilt, realizing his own uncleanness in the presence of the holiness of God. And God's response is not to point the finger and say, "You sinner," but rather it is to have one of the seraphs bring deliverance. In the vision, one of the seraphs, one of these angels, takes a coal from the altar It's probably the altar of incense, if this is any relation to the real temple that stood in Isaiah's day. Perhaps it came from the sacrificial altar. But the seraph comes over to Isaiah and then touches his lips with this coal, this live burning coal, and then says, as it says in verse 7, "This has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." For God's purpose is not to convict Isaiah, nor to punish or judge him, but rather he has a call for him. So he doesn't leave Isaiah in his guilt, but rather brings to him his grace and forgives him. Based, I suppose, on the sacrifices that had been offered on the altar, whether the incense that represented the people before God or representing the sacrifices that are offered every day at the temple. For we, who have not only seen the glory of God even in an even greater way in Jesus Christ, but have also seen the grace of God poured out upon us in a way beyond anything Isaiah could dream. We who know that God became flesh and lived among us and died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and rose again to life that we too might live and conquer death. We know something of the grace of God. God reveals His glory to bring us a knowledge of guilt, but so that He can shower on us His grace. And having received that grace, then Isaiah is ready, and the call comes. Notice it's different this time. Isaiah now is no longer crying out, "Woe is me." He knows he's been forgiven, that he is allowed and can stand now amazingly in the very presence of God. And it's like he's almost overhearing a conversation, where in verse 8, he hears the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" God speaks in that sort of royal way that he does back in Genesis chapter 1 when he says, "Let us make man in God's image. Let's make man in our image." Who will go for us? Who will go for us? Isaiah is not coerced. He's not commanded. He volunteers. He hears the call and says, now that he knows he has been forgiven, now that he knows he stands in grace and will live, he says, "Here I am. Here am I," he says. "Send me." And then the call comes. Like we've heard in every story that we've looked at in the Bible of these call stories. Go and tell. Go and tell this people. And he gives him the beginning of his message that he's going to take to the people of Israel from the word of the Lord, from the mouth of the Lord. As once Isaiah has been forgiven, once he knows that he stands in God's grace, that he is ready and able to receive the call. Commentator on this passage, Isaiah Ed Young, says that here in this matchless passage, we find the reason why so few are willing and ready to serve God. They need, above all, the conviction of sin. Only when a man has been convicted of sin and has understood that the Redeemer has borne the guilt of his sin, is he willing and ready, joyfully, to serve God, to go wherever God may call him. The call comes once we know that we stand in God's grace. The call is heard once we know that God has answered our deepest need of forgiveness, of reunion with Him. And then we are ready to hear and to do the call of God. We do not receive the call and do what He calls us to do to gain His favor, but rather because we know we have it. And because we know that we are forgiven, that we are loved by God, then we want to do His will then we seek to fulfill His call. Then we are in a place to hear what it is He calls us to do. We've been looking at these call stories that we may hear how God is calling us, and I have been careful not to tell you what that is. Because God is the one who will tell you what He is calling you to. But we have seen just how He does it. And we've seen that this, and we've seen today that this call comes to those whom He has forgiven. To those who trust in Jesus Christ, He gives a call. He's calling you to go and do something. Whether it's a new stage of life, a dramatic change, or a small change, but something right within you and within your grasp, or something you have not yet seen. If you are one He has shown His grace to, you are also one whom He has called. As much as we are not able to look at the sun directly, we certainly are a people who have seen more of the sun than probably any, and than people of any other age. Because we have the advances in telescopes and photography. And we know more about the sun from seeing it, just not directly, than any other people of any other age. We know much more of the sun's glory. In the same way, in Jesus, we know much more of God's glory than Isaiah did, or of any other people have. Because in Jesus, we meet God, for He is God. And in Jesus, He reveals Himself to be a God of glory and a God of grace. And a God who then calls us, a people of unclean lips, whom God has made clean. Amen.